All right, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26. It seems like it's been about a month since we've been together on Wednesday night. We missed the snow day, we missed the conference week. So the last time we looked at David, looking at the life of David, a man after God's own heart, we saw that David was given the opportunity a second time to have Saul right there where he could do whatever he wanted to him. And he spared his life again and made sure that his life was spared. And we know that, well, we've seen this before. It seemed to affect Saul, but we've seen that before. So we know, you never know how well it does affect him. But certainly it seemed to affect him this time. Look at verse 21, 1 Samuel 26. Saul said, "I have sinned." And he said, "Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. And indeed," he says, "I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly." Well, David gave him back his spear and, turned him over into the hands of the Lord and the Lord's vengeance again. He says in verse 24, David says, "Indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes," he says, "so let my life be valued much in the eyes of who? The Lord, not in his eyes, but in Saul's eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord. And let him, the Lord, deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. He didn't go back with Saul. Saul invited him to come back home, but David didn't trust him, I'm sure. So it says David went on his way. And I think I don't know if it really intended that way in the scriptures to indicate this, but I think that it certainly is indicative that that's what we see in the next chapter. Is David went his own way. He didn't continue to go God's way. He went his own way, and it's a really kind of a sad time we see in David's life. And you see a decision he makes. And move on to chapter 27, and we see a decision David makes. And again, he says, "And David said in his heart." Notice David said. In his own heart. He said this to himself. He says, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. And so I shall escape out of his hand." And David arose and he went over with the 600 men who were with him. And he went to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath, which is a part of Philistia. So David made a decision. He says this in his own heart. He wasn't talking to God about this. He's talking, in a sense, to himself. And he says, you can see the depression starting in David. He says, "I shall perish. I'm one day going to die at the hands of Saul." Now, again, it doesn't seem to be that the last event we saw doesn't seem to indicate that that would happen. But maybe it's not just the last event that's really, it's probably just a combination of things. You know how sometimes things build up in our lives. Something hangs on, or more things, one thing after another comes. And I think maybe that affected David a little bit here. You know, over the past few years, he's been a fugitive. He's had a hard life. He's had a perilous life. He's had a lonely life. He's had a frustrating life because he's been anointed king of Israel. And yet Saul is still in the position as king. And not only that, but Saul has been pursuing him, seeking to take his life. And so I think David kind of let it get to him. And he turned from following the Lord and walking in faith to walking in the flesh. We really see from this point on, you see David walking in the flesh. Because look what he says there in verse 27. "I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." And then he says this, "There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." Nothing better for who? Me. That's what happens. When you walk in the flesh, who do you look after? You look after yourself. And that's exactly what David's looking after. And so where does he decide to escape? He says, "I'll escape to the land of the Philistines." Now, God had given him instructions. If you go back to chapter 22, verse 5, you'll see that he told him, at one point in time where he was. He says, "You need to go to Judah. You need to go back to the land of Judah." And here, where does he decide to go? He decides to leave the promised land altogether and to go and to dwell in the land of the Philistines. Look in the 13th Psalm for just a second. We won't read all the Psalm because I don't think all the Psalm is true of David's heart at this time. But I think the first two verses are probably true of David's heart at this time. This is what he's probably thinking. Look at verse 1, the 13th Psalm. And this is a Psalm of David. And I don't know exactly when this was written to, or you know what time that he wrote this particular one, but I think this probably expresses how he was feeling a little bit at this time. And he asked the question, "How long, O Lord?" And I'm sure David must have thought that. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" And I think that probably expresses how he was feeling. Now, again, had God forsaken him? Had God forgotten him? Had God left him alone? Now, the only time David was walking alone is when he did what? When he walked away from God. God never walked away from him, but he walked away from God. So David kind of, you know, is thinking that he's kind of left alone. We see self-pity, I think, a little bit on David's part here. It reminds me of Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And after the encounter with the prophets of Baal, and that was a tremendously, you know, positive experience for Elijah, in which he was God's spokesman to declare the one true God in the midst of all these people and God's superiority over Baal. And then after that, Jezebel tried to kill him. And what happened to Elijah? He ran away. And what did he do? See, God, just kill me now. And basically what he said, kill me now because I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And maybe David has got some of those ideas a little bit of self-pity, and certainly self-pity leads to self-centeredness. And so he says, there's nothing better for me. Nothing better for me. But, you know, I do this, I'll go to the Philistines, and Saul will stop following after me. That's what I'm convinced. What about God in all this? Where's God in this decision that David made? He's not there, is he? Yeah. Did David inquire of the Lord? Did he pray or inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do now? Where would you have me to go now? Never asked that question. He did not. Also, he also did not heed what God's word clearly taught. Where's the land of promise? The land of Canaan. And the land of the Philistines is not part of that land. I mean, he left the land that God promised that nation and departed and lived in the midst of those Gentiles and in the midst of those idolaters. And that goes, you know, contrary to what God's written law tells them. They were to keep themselves separate from the Gentile nations. And David, the anointed king of Israel, decides to go and live right in the midst of them. Well, it might have been nothing better for him, but let me ask this question. What about David's wives? What was best for David's wives? He had two wives at this point in time, and he has children. What's better for David's wives? What's better for David's men, those 600 men and their families who are following David? I mean, he's taking them down to live in the midst of a degenerate and an ungodly people, the Philistines. They are idol worshippers. They and just think about it. The influence of those ungodly people, those worldly people, you know, his families, his men, his wives, his children are going to be surrounded by that now. You know, David, a total disregard for God's word and for God's will. What kind of example is that to his children? What kind of example is that to his men? You see, this affects our testimony. The way we live our lives affects our testimony. He has brought these people under a tremendously negative influence upon their lives spiritually, with no thought for them whatsoever. With no thought for God, no thought for them. The only thought he has is what's best for me. And so this is what he does. Look at the next portion. Look at verse, he says, he's going down to live with the Philistines, okay? And so he goes down to Achish. Now, do you remember what happened last time David met with this man, Achish? What did he do? He pretended to be crazy. Now, I would have been a little bit skittish if I were Achish about taking it back. Some believe that the word Achish is actually a title for the king, meaning that it might not have been the same person. I don't know that for sure. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm not real positive about that. I know when you talk about Pharaoh, that's a title for a king. And you know, anytime you see the word Pharaoh, it doesn't mean the same person. That could be that's the same thing here. Because if it were the very same Achish, I'm sure questions ran through his mind about, do I really want this guy back here? Our last time he was here, he was pretty crazy. But that's who he goes. That's who he goes back to. And he goes back and he dwells with him. He makes his home there with Achish. Now, look at verse, go down with me to verse 3. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So all those people are there. Just this decision for David didn't affect just him, it affected all these people. Now, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So what did he do? He stopped following him. Think about that. He stopped following him. And David thinks in his heart, what?
See there? I was right. I was right. Now, you know, God worked out this plan, and he just decided. He says, well, this was proof. And I'm sure he looked. You think he looked for proof? When you make a decision like that, when you leave God out of it, and you make a decision on your own, in your own way, and according to your own wisdom, I think oftentimes what we do as human beings is we look for proof that we did the right thing. See there? I knew what I was doing. And so he looked for proof. And when you're self-centered like that, oftentimes you'll find self-deception is in that involved. And I think that's what we've got here with David. He deceived himself. You know, the book of James talks about, you know, when you don't look into the perfect law of liberty, when you don't look into the Word of God, oftentimes what we do is we don't see what we truly are like. The Bible tells us exactly what we're like. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we look into the Word of God, it's going to tell us whether we're right or wrong, and we can really trust what it says. But when we, you know, trust our own judgment and do things on our own strength and our own wisdom, we can very easily deceive ourselves. That's a part of our nature. And that's what he did here. He deceived himself. Saul stopped pursuing him, and I'm sure David reasoned that, all right. And it must have been a great relief to David. He's been under this pressure for several years now with Saul after him. And I'm sure it felt really good not to have that happening for the first time in many years. And so he must have thought, I made a wise choice. Look at verse 5. Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was, look at this, 1 year and 4 months. We're not talking about a couple of weeks down there or even a couple of months. We're talking about 1 year and 4 months. He was down there a long time. A long time. And so we look at the situation. And, you know, David did find favor in Achish's eyes. And I'm sure he looked at that and says, there also is proof that I made the right decision. You know, I'm well received here. I wasn't even well received back in my own home. I was pursued, but I'm well received here. And being allowed to dwell with Achish, I'm sure he probably says, this is an open door. God's opened this door for me. And you see how the flesh would reason along those lines? God opened this door. Even though I didn't ask God about it at all, or take God in consideration at all, you still ascribe this as God working this out. And also, not only that, but David obtains a city that remained with Judah the rest of their days. They acquired a city, the city of Ziklag, through all of this. And, you know, and David certainly used a little bit of flattery to accomplish this. He says, I don't need to dwell with you, you know, in the royal city. If you could just give us, a town out in the country, you know, where we can dwell and live there, that would be great. And so Achish went along with that and gave him what he needed, what he wanted. And I'm sure he looked at that and said, see, everything's working out well. He stayed there a long time, 1 year and 4 months. I think he looked at that as proof that this was right. If this were not right, God would have changed it. God would have changed the situation. But the longer I stay here, the more it looks like I did the right thing. And then there was one other proof, but it's not in here. It's in 1 Chronicles. I'll give you the reference. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, at this particular time, there were a number of Saul's warriors, particularly from the tribe of Manasseh, that defected from Saul and went and joined David's army. So that David's army became an even greater army, an army like the army of God, it says in 1 Chronicles. And I'm sure David looks at that and says, see, everything is going well. Everything is going exactly like we think it should. And oftentimes it does. When you're walking in the flesh, sometimes we look around and we make judgments about how things are going in our lives and say, it's going pretty good. You know, it's going pretty well. And I'm sure so far it thought this way. And that's the way you reason. You know, we need to really be aware of that situation. That's one of Satan's devices, I believe. One of the ways that he uses to deceive us. How can we discern the will of God? I think one of the things that too many times people look at, and even Christians do this, is they look at circumstances. I just look at the circumstances and what's going on around me, and I judge from that whether or not I'm in the will of God. Now, there's nothing wrong, I don't believe, with looking at circumstances as long as that's not the only basis for your decision about the will of God. Sometimes I do think God opens doors and closes doors and so forth, and I think we have to be aware of that and so forth. But what did David not look at? He didn't look at the Word. He didn't look at the Word of God, which at that time was the law. He didn't consider what the law of God taught about what he should do. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He had that opportunity to inquire of the Lord and get a response from God about what was right. And he didn't do that at all. He just looked at circumstances. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble, especially if we are actually violating God's commandments, in what we're doing. And that's what he was doing. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it talks about the Old Testament scriptures, and it says all these things happened to the people of Israel. Happened, like here with David. And it says, and they're examples to us, as they were written for our admonition, for our teaching, for our training. They're written to train us and teach us. That's one other reason I think we need to study all Scripture, because it's all, profitable for us. And after the Apostle Paul writes that verse, he says that let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, that's exactly what we're about to see happen to David. David, I believe, in his heart was thinking, I'm standing, I'm doing good, I'm right where I need to be. And I think he was about to fall. We need to be careful, because lest Satan should take advantage of us through his devices. And that's what happened here. Look at verse 8. David and his men went... David was there a year and 4 months. And while he was there, this is what he was doing. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So going kind of southwest. And they raided out in the southwest of those areas. Now, those three the groups that are mentioned there, these were all enemies of the people of Israel, children of Israel. Now, these are enemies of the children of Israel. The Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. And that's who David is raiding against, okay? Verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, it says, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and he returned, and he came to Achish. Okay, now keep reading. And Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. But that's what he would say. Okay, so he goes out and he raids in these areas, and he takes away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the clothing. Why does he take those things?
Because he wants them.
Because he wants them, that's part of it, yeah.
For survival?
For survival, yeah. He's got 600 men and their families there. Do they need these things? They need, the food, they need the clothing, they need all the things that are provided there. So he takes what he needs, and what does he do with the people of those areas? He kills them. The men, at least, right?
Women, too.
Well, men and women, but children? He kills everybody, doesn't he? He kills everybody. Now, he didn't leave anybody alive. You might say, why? Well, he probably thinks back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God gave instructions to Israel, and they were going to enter into the promised land. And they were to destroy all the nations that were there. And if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, it says, you are to utterly destroy them. You're not to leave anybody alive. And so maybe David thinks, well, maybe I'm doing the will of God. This is what God told us to do in the first place. And under Joshua, it didn't get done exactly like it should have. So maybe he reasons in his heart, I'm obeying God's word. Is that really what he's doing? No, he's not doing that at all. Achish asking, he comes back with all this stuff after these victories. And Achish asks him, where have you been? And where does he say? I've been fighting against Judah. Well, the Kenites. He told Achish, I'm fighting against your enemies. I'm fighting against your enemies. And so, that's going to make Achish feel pretty good. He's going to even be more responsive to David and favorable toward David, knowing that. So he tells him that. Verse 11, look at this. David was saved neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. You see, he lies about what he's doing, and then in order to cover it up, what does he do? He kills everybody. I mean, that's just cruel murder that's done there. Has God directed him to do that? If this were a director from God, that would be one thing, but this is his idea. And this is his idea just to cover up his lies, so that he can stay there in Gath and still be in good favor with the king. So, you see his devices. Is he walking by faith or in the flesh? There's no question he's walking in the flesh. And it's a sad statement. Look at the statement there in verse 11. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. The whole time he was there, this is what he did. This is what he did. A year and 4 months. This is what his life was all about. In one sense, we might say he was corrupted by the Philistines. And I certainly think that's probably true. There's a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And I think that's true. Being around those ungodly people and those worldly people, you begin to think like them. You begin to adapt your life like they did. And I think that was partly true. But if you look at this, you really see that's not so much the cause of this as it is David walking in the flesh. He doesn't need the corruption of the Philistines for him to do these things because he's got it in his own sin nature. And that's what he's walking according to right now. Those who walk in the flesh, there's no way you can please God and walk in the flesh. And certainly that's what's going on here. David must have continued to deceive himself by rationalizing this. Well, the people we raided were actually our enemies. He could have told himself, well, they're actually the enemies of Israel. That's who I'm really fighting against. So it's good that I'm doing that. And he says, and the Philistines are our enemies, so it's okay to lie to them. And it's okay to kill them. And I am God's choice for king. So it's okay if I do all these things. I'm sure that he rationalized and thought, because isn't that what we do when we're walking in the flesh? That we want to make it sound like, and we use this thinking, the end justifies the means. Does it? If you're a Christian, no, it doesn't. If you're a worldly person, ungodly person, unsaved person, I'm sure that's a valid philosophy for them. But not for the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so when you look at behavior like this, there are going to be two things we're going to see. Number one, there are going to be consequences. Hasn't happened yet, as far as on David and on his families and on his men. But it's going to happen. And there's going to be chastening from the Lord. Both of those things are going to happen because the Lord is not going to allow David, this man after his own heart, this man who's anointed to be king, he's not going to allow his dear child to continue to walk like this forever. So look at chapter 28. Let's look at the dilemma David faces. Verse 1. It happened in those... Oh, wait. One last verse. Look at the last verse in verse 20, chapter 27. So Achish believed David. He bought all these lies, saying he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. He has made Israel utterly abhor him. Because Achish thinks they're doing what? That David's doing what? That he's killing all these people in the land of Judah. It says, therefore he will be my servant forever. That's what Achish believes. He's bought into this hook, line, and sinker because of the way David's behaving. Now, chapter 8, 28, verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war. To fight with who? To fight with Israel. Is that a big surprise? How many years have the Philistines been fighting against Israel? I mean, that's just a normal thing. Did David never consider that when he went down there in the first place? And heard that, I'm sure they'll never fight against Israel. It'll never come up. I'll never have a problem with that. Yes, it did. It was going to come up. It says, they gathered together to fight with Israel. And so Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. I mean, that would be expected. David was fighting for Achish now. He had ingratiated himself as a Philistine. He was an accepted Philistine, at least by Achish. He says, you're going to go out and fight with me. Surely you know that. He says, David said to Achish, surely you know that what your servant can do. He says, you know what I'm capable of. You know what I can do in the battle. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. He became one of the chief bodyguards for the king. Can you imagine? The anointed king of Israel has now become the chief bodyguard for a Philistine king. What a sad demotion that is. And here's the situation. So what's David going to do? The dilemma is there. He says, what's he going to do? Is he going to fight against Saul? I mean, Saul is my lord the king. Saul is the anointed of God. David wouldn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He's going to go out and fight him in battle and kill him on the battlefield. Is he going to fight against Jonathan? What's Jonathan to David? Best friend? Dear, beloved friend, Jonathan? You going to fight against him? Because Jonathan's going to be out there on the battlefield as well. Is he going to fight against all those people that are one day going to be his subjects? He's the anointed king of Israel. You going to go out and fight against the armies of Israel? What is he going to do? If he refuses, how's it going to be received by Achish? It's going to be considered what? Treason. Yeah. What's going to happen to him and to his men? It's going to be death. I mean, there's 600 of them, yes, but they're vastly outnumbered by the Philistines. But if he complies and goes along with this, who's he going to end up fighting against? Ultimately, God. I mean, you're fighting against God. It's kind of what he's doing already, is it not? Kind of what he's been doing already. How does he rationalize this? I mean, that's the dilemma he's got now. How do you rationalize this and say, I'm okay, I'm in a good place, I'm where I need to be. No, he's not. And he knows it now. He knows it now. And we're going to skip the rest of chapter 28 for right now, but we'll come back to it. The rest of chapter 28 talks about another dilemma. And it's not David's dilemma, it's Saul's. We're going to talk about Saul's dilemma next week, the Lord willing. So I want you to skip up with me to chapter 29. In chapter 29, we see the grace of God displayed in a wonderful way. God, you know, David doesn't deserve this at all. David doesn't deserve any escape from this situation. He got himself into it, and, you know, there are consequences that come with it, and he's beginning to face those, but God's not going to let this happen to his anointed. And so notice what happens. Verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So all the lords of the Philistines are passing by these armies, hundreds and thousands of men. And at the very end of it is Achish and his men, and with them is David and his men. Verse 3. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here? What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or these years, a year and 4 months?" He says, "And to this day, he says, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Now, was there any fault in David? Absolutely there was, but not in the mind of an ungodly and a worldly and an unsaved idolatrous king. No, I can't find any problem with him. He said, "This is David. David's been with me for over a year now, and I haven't found any fault in him." But, verse 4, the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Isn't this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" So the lords of the Philistines say, "You make him go back. We know who this is. We know this is David. You know, and we know what has been said about him. David, how many thousands of Philistines has David killed already?" I mean, that's been his history, and they know it. They know even the song that was sang about him by the you know, the Israelite women and so forth. And they also look at it and says, maybe this whole thing is a trick. Maybe it has, you know, he hasn't done anything yet, but what better? What could he do to better himself in the eyes of Saul than to turn on us and to kill us in this battle? He said, you know, because David, they know about Saul chasing David all this time. He says, maybe this is what he's trying to do to get back in good with Saul. So they said, "We're not going to let him stay here." Now, who's at work here? God's at work, is he not? This is where we see the providential will of God carrying out his sovereign purposes. You know, he's not going to have David go and fight against his own people, against Saul and Jonathan. He's simply not going to allow it. It ought to happen to David. Consequences ought to happen because he got himself into this mess. But God has taken care of him. God's stated purpose for David is going to stand, and God has intervened to right this situation by his providence. And that's what he does. Look at the next thing, though. Look at verse 6. Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives." Notice that. You look at the way Lord is spelled. Large capital L and small capitals O-R-D. That's Jehovah. He uses the name of David's God as a way, in a sense, of honoring David by making reference to David's God. "Surely as the Lord lives," he swears by David's God. He says, "You, David, have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me and the army is good in my sight." Notice, in my sight. Has David been upright with him at all? No, he lied to him the whole time. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't recognize it. So in his sight, it looks good. He says, therefore, he tells him, verse 7, "Return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." We can't do anything about it. Just go back. And so David said to Achish, "But what have I done?" I read that. First time I read that, I remember thinking, David, shut up. You know, don't you realize what an opportunity God has given you to get out of this mess? And David pipes up and says, "What have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Look at the last statement. Who's he talking about? My lord the king. He's talking about Achish. Isn't that the same words that he used earlier of Saul? You see how far he's sunk in all of this and how far he is caught up in all the lies. You know, I read through this and I don't know if there's one or two ways to explain this, I think. Number one, he's putting on a really good show. If he doesn't put on a good show, then, you know, to continue to deceive Achish, then, you know, he needs to continue to put on that front like, I'm your faithful servant and so forth. And, you know, but if he does that too well, what might happen?
He
ends up going to battle. He reversed the decision. He does get to go after him. Or maybe he's just so far removed from God in his heart that he doesn't really see God's hand in this. He's wounded. His pride has been wounded. What have I done? I mean, maybe he never even gives us any thought. He says, what have I done? You know, why are you telling me I can't go up? He's genuinely upset at losing the favor in the sight of Achish. I don't know what's going on with this, but I know that God is in charge of taking care of this situation. So here's David's response. Look at verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. No, he wasn't. But that's what he thought. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and you have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So it looks like David got out of the mess, right? It looks like the consequences were negative there. And yet God intervened and saved him from the consequences. And I think all of that's in one sense true. But what else did I say was going to happen? Not just consequences of David's sin, but what else was coming? Chastening of the Lord. There's a chastening of the Lord that's going to come here as well. And we look at that in the next portion. In fact, before we turn there, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And go down with me to verse 5. The writer to Hebrews reminds these Hebrew believers about the chastening of the Lord. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. He said, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And that's what God is about to do with David. And there's a verse of Scripture in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23, that says, be sure that your sin will find you out. And David is about to experience that. His sin is about to find him out with all of this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. David is sowed to the flesh. For a year and 4 months he's sowed to the flesh, and he's about to reap what the flesh has to offer. Let's look at chapter 30. David returns to Ziklag. They go back to the city that was given to them by the Philistines. And when they get there, this is what they find. Verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now when David went out to battle, he took with him all these men with him. But what did he leave behind? Women, the children, their stock, all their stock is back there. What happened to the city where they were all living? Gone. Ziklag is gone. Burned with fire. Who attacked? The Amalekites. Was this not one of the groups that David was raiding? Who did he fight? Who did he raid when he was going out from Philistia? When the Amalekites was one of the groups, and he goes out and he fights against them. Well, while they were gone, they came and attacked Ziklag and they burned it with fire. Look at verse 2. And they had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away, and they went their way. Now let me ask you this. Did David and his men know that? What do they know? Well, yeah, the bodies aren't there, but all they know is that what? They're gone. All their wives, all their children, all their stock is gone. Now, you're a soldier. What do you expect? What do you think? What did David do when he conquered those people?
And he would think that they killed them because that's what they
did. Yeah, he would think, well, they're not any different than we are.
How did they attack if he killed them all back in chapter 27?
Well, anyone that he had fought, he didn't even wipe out the entire Amalekite nation.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Just wherever he fought, whatever towns he fought in. I mean, we're talking about a nation. We're talking about a whole nation with lots of cities and so forth. But any city that he did go into and fought and they defeated, yes, they would kill men, women, children there and take everything they had. So, yeah. So I'm sure that's what he thinks is going on. So look at verse 3. David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Although, I don't know how they know that other than the fact that they don't find any bodies there. So, and David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept. We see the despair. David experiences despair. I mean, he was depressed maybe a little bit earlier, but now we see absolute despair on his part. And it says, they wept until they had no more power to weep. They wept until there were no more tears to cry. And so that's it. And David's two wives are missing as well. David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, they had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of doing what? Stoning him. They're ready to put him to death. Whose fault is all this? See, I wonder sometimes, when you're thinking about this, all of these men have been following David. Some of them, you think, had to be, they were godly men. Many of them were godly men. That's one of the reasons they were following David. Don't you imagine that in their minds and hearts, they question, why are we doing this? Why are we in, with the Philistines? Why are we destroying these people in this way? Why are we practicing such cruelty? That didn't fit with the David they knew before. That didn't fit with the God that they worshipped. And so they must have questions. Well, now, who are they blaming for all this? They blame David for this, and they're ready to stone him maybe. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Now, look at verse 6. Last statement of verse 6. Here is a change. But David strengthened himself. But how did he do it? In the Lord, Jehovah, his God. Here is the turning point. And sometimes it has to happen this way for us. You know, when you're walking in the flesh, sometimes, to get your attention, God has to let us go all the way down and hit rock bottom. David has hit rock bottom, I think, is what's happened here. You know, Paul describes this in verse Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And he describes this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. I want to do the things that I should, and yet I find myself not doing them. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he eventually reaches a point where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I think that's what David has seen. That what he's done now has been wretched. This is miserable what he's done. He's sinned against God. And Paul says in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I think David saw the same things here. He strengthened himself, but he did so not in his own wisdom, not in his own choices, but in the Lord his God. And David's life turned around at this point. This was the great turning point. I think David illustrates something for us too. Sometimes I think when we're walking in the flesh and we're out of fellowship with God, we're doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, we're not doing the things we should be doing, and we recognize that, but we get to thinking in our hearts, and Satan puts these thoughts there, I've just done too much. I've gone too far. The Lord will never take me back. What parable does that remind you of? Prodigal son. And what happened there? What did the father do to that prodigal son who came back thinking, I'll come back and I'll just be my father's slave. At least I'll be better off as my father's slave. And the father welcomed him back with open arms. And David understands that. He's not falling for that deception to think that I've done too much to return to the Lord. He does return to the Lord. And you see his dependence upon the Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, "And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Without fail, you will recover all. And what did David do here that was different? He prayed. He went to God and said, "What do you want me to do?" He inquired of the Lord. He found out what God wanted him to do. And then verses 9 and 10, David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. They came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So David obeyed God. He took off with his men, all 600. They reached a point by the brook and 200 of them couldn't go any farther. I don't know if they were just so devastated by the loss of their families and so forth, that, or whether they were physically a little bit weaker, but whatever, they couldn't go any farther. So they stayed there at the brook. They find an Egyptian, verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and they gave him two clusters of raisins. And so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he says, "I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. Servant of Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick." That's exactly what the Amalekites would do, okay, of that situation. He says, "We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, and the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" And so he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." Good deal. He said, "Make sure that you're not going to kill me, and don't give me back to them, because I know what they'll do. They'll kill me." He says, "And I'll tell you." And so when he brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So he meets this Egyptian. Interesting thing. We don't have time to look at it in this study, but this Egyptian servant, he makes an interesting study. He's kind of illustrates to us an unbeliever, an unsaved, ungodly man who's destitute. You know, his physical destitution is a picture of his spiritual destitution. Where does he find help? Where does he find relief? Where does he find kindness and grace? At the feet of who? David. And David is a type of who? He's the type of Christ. And this beautiful picture there is a separate study. We won't look at that. But David shows kindness to this man. Look at verse 17. David goes and David attacks the Amalekites from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So they kill everybody who stayed to fight. Everybody else, the 400, left and fled. And so David recovered. What's the next word? All that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered it all. David recovered it all? Who actually recovered it all? God. God took care of him, did he not? God took care of the situation. David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." So they brought back, they took back everything that was theirs, and plus they took the spoil of the Amalekites as well. Now, what the next thing I think is really interesting in looking at this, if we look at what happened in the first chapter we looked at tonight, chapter 27, what was David's thinking? Who was he thinking about? Himself. Everything was me, me, me. What's best for me? And everything was self-centered. Everything he did was to take care of himself and his own situation. When you see the Lord working in his life, when you see his dependence upon God, and you see him walking not after the flesh anymore, but by faith, you see a totally different attitude. There's no longer this self-centeredness. You notice kindness and grace and giving coming from David. And you see it first with the Egyptian, with the ungodly Egyptian man. But then look at the next thing. Look at verse 21. "Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them." Look at verse 22. "Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.'" He said David had some rotten apples in his barrel, did he not? He had some wicked and worthless people who were following him as well. And they said, "Listen, we're not giving anything to these guys. We went and did all the work. We fought the battle. We won the victory. We're not going to give them any of the spoils. We'll give them wife and children back, and they can leave. They can leave, since they're so cowardly that they didn't want to have a part in this." David said, verse 23, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." Notice the difference? David would never have said that back in chapter 27. He would have looked at what he did, what he had gotten on his own. He said, everything that happened in this victory. Every spoil and even the recovery of everything that belonged to us, the Lord gave those things to us. We're not going to deal with people with based on what the Lord has given us. He says, He's the one who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the truth that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. He said these people didn't go down to the battle, but they stayed with their supplies and they guarded and protected them. They earned theirs. They earned their part of it as well. And so it was from that day forward. David made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day that that would be the case. He says, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. Now, the thanks goes beyond just his own men. The thanks goes even to the elders of Judah. He says to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And he lists all the places, to those who were in Bethel and Ramoth of the south, those who were in Shatir, those who were in Aror, who were in Sipmoth, those who were in Eshtemoah. And he gives a list of all these places. Look at verse 21. He says, and those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to do what? To rove. When David was moving about in all those places, did people help him? They did they not? And what did he do? He showed kindness to them as well. He says, I know that you're in this too. You're involved in this too. You're doing the work of the Lord as well. And he showed kindness to all these people, giving gifts to them. We see no longer is he looking at what's better for me. He's looking at what's better for the Lord and what the Lord will do for those who are a part of Him. What a tremendous change in His attitude and His actions. And that's what it's like. If you're in the will of the Lord, you're a different person. You're a different kind of person altogether. And we see that. You know, I think just looking at this example, I think this is a tremendous example to us in our own lives. Because I can still identify with what it's like to walk in the flesh. I know what it's like, and I know what I do. I know how I think in my mind and try to rationalize what's going on. And you're not walking according to the, you're not in the Word reading, you're not praying, you're just walking in the flesh, and what happens is, there's negative things that happen in your life as a result of that. You might cover it up for a while, you might rationalize it away for a while, but you're eventually going to reach a point where you see how miserable you are, and how miserable not only you are, but how miserable you're making other people's lives. And that was true with David. There are consequences to that kind of walk, to that kind of sin in our lives. And I think in a sense there's, those consequences, often God uses those to chasten us and bring us to a point where we see, there's got to be a change. There's got to be a renewal of your new man, the new man that you are in Christ, and a turning back to the Lord. And when we do, there's rich blessing. The grace of God is always there. The kindness of God is always there. The deliverance of God is there. The provision of God is always there. If we just would just realize that we need to depend upon Him, trust Him, and walk not by sight, but by faith, and not in the flesh, but by the power of God's Spirit in us. All right, next Wednesday night we are going to continue this study looking at Saul's dilemma. And Saul handles his dilemma, which is a little bit different type of dilemma, but he handles it in a very, very poor way. And so we're going to kind of look at Saul and kind of going to look at, pretty much next time we're going to look at Saul and his encounter with a witch. Or a medium, as it's also described. Saul and the Witch of Endor next time. Interesting account of what happens, and we'll talk about what it actually means, what actually happened there, and we'll begin to look at what brought about Saul's final demise, and we'll continue this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to just spend some time in your Word and looking at how you worked in the life of David and realize that you want to work in our lives in the same way. When we walk in the flesh, Father, we know that you're there to always welcome us back if we simply just realize that we must depend upon you at all times. We must trust you and walk by faith. We must walk according to your Word. We must walk according to your will, not seeking what's good for us or what looks good to the world, but what's good in your eyes, Father. And we just thank you that you love us so much and you care for us so much and that you are there for us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. May we walk by faith each day so that we can be used, Father, to share your wonderful grace and your kindness with others for what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.